we've learned recently, as we've been looking at our catechism, that the Lord's Prayer is a pattern prayer. We, of course, can use it as it stands here in the words of Scripture. But more importantly, and indeed more practically, we can use it as a model around which we can construct our own prayers. It's made up of a preface, then six petitions, and then a conclusion. And we learned last time from the preface how we address God as our Father who art in heaven. And from that, we can be encouraged to draw near unto the Lord, both with confidence and at the same time reverence. We come as children come to a Father who is ready and able to help us. And yet our Father is the one who is in heaven. He is Lord of heaven and of earth. And therefore, our confidence needs to be balanced with awe and godly fear. There are many texts in the Bible that teach us this. For example, Psalm 5, verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. So he has confidence. He'll come into God's house in the multitude of God's mercy. But then he says, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Confidence and reverence. We move on to the main part of the prayer this evening, a series of six petitions or requests to God. The first three are directly concerned with God himself, and then the next three relate to our own needs. We've mentioned this before, but there is a vital order here to our own piety. God first and us second. And we'll say more about that later. The first petition is what we're going to look at this evening, which is, Hallowed be thy name. And it's called by the Puritan Thomas Watson, the first and great petition. Just like the first and great commandment, according to Jesus, is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. As that command is to the law, Watson says, so this petition is to prayer. Because everything else takes its place behind this. Hallowed be thy name. Our catechism asks then in question 101, what do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is Hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. So with the Lord's help this evening, we want to look at this first and great petition, Hallowed be thy name. The way we'll do it is, first of all, by considering the petition itself, and then moving toward more practical application, that we ourselves are to hallow God's name, other people are to hallow God's name, and finally, God himself will hallow his own name. But first then, hallowed be thy name. We need to get to the meaning of the petition. The word hallowed, while still an older kind of word, is at the same time understood and used today. And to hallow something means that we are to honour it as holy. And so people might talk about hallowed ground or sanctified ground, holy ground. They may speak of that in relationship perhaps to a graveyard around the church. It's been set apart, in their minds at least, to a holy use. A more common use of the term might be in sport, where somebody who has a great esteem for a certain pitch, it could be cricket, it could be football, and they get the opportunity to walk out onto the pitch, and they say, we stood upon the hallowed turf. It's something that to them is honourable. Well, that's the idea behind the word hallow. It's to honour something, but particularly as holy. Now, when you look at our text, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, the word that's used here in Greek, hallowed be thy name, and it's used also in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, it's really just a form of the Greek word that means holy. The same idea is conveyed when you find the word hallowed used in the Old Testament. It's often a translation of the Old Testament word that means holy or to sanctify. An example of that is found in Leviticus chapter 10, when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire unto the Lord, and God killed them because of their wrong approach to him. And God speaks unto Aaron. Then Moses said unto Aaron, "This is it that the Lord speaks, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." Literally, I will be held to be holy. I will be set apart in the hearts of men. I will be hallowed or honored in those that come near to me. So we've used a variety of words to hallow something that's holy, to honor, to set apart. And interestingly, in that text, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3 ends with this: "And before all the people, I will be glorified." Now let's look at our catechism question and answer, because our forefathers in the faith have been very sensitive to this. The petition is, "Hallowed be thy name." But we learn from it, or we pray, that God would enable us and others to what? To glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known. So they've taken that term glorify. They haven't just landed upon it or made a mistake. They're understanding that this whole concept of sanctifying, making holy, rendering honor, it all pours into this concept of glorifying God. So the word hallow. But then what do we mean by the name of God? Hallowed be thy name. Again, our catechism question doesn't, or the answer doesn't refer to the name of God beyond stating the petition. In the first petition, which is, "Hallowed be thy name," we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him, and you expect the catechism then to say, "in his name." But it doesn't say that directly anyway. It says, "in all that whereby he maketh himself known." Because that statement is a biblical summary of what the name of God means. If you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 138, you'll find a statement there that's very helpful to understanding God's name. Psalm 138, verse 1 and verse 2. "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Now, do you see that? He's going to praise God's name, but then he says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Now, how do we make sense of that? Well, the word of God is an aspect of his name. Why? Because in Scripture, the name of God is that which identifies and describes him. It's everything whereby God has made himself known. So it's not just his titles. It's more than that. Now, you've learned that already in many weeks, possibly years ago, I can't remember, when we were looking at the third commandment. What is the third commandment? "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Question and answer 54 of the catechism. What is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word and works. You see, that's a summary of what the name of God is in Scripture. Now then, when we think of this petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," what we're doing is praying that God's names and titles and attributes and ordinances and word and works would be hallowed. That they would be sanctified in the hearts of men. That they would be used to the glory of God by us and by others. And even used to the glory of God by him himself. That's why Watson refers to this as the first and great petition, because God is given his rightful place as being first in everything. Doesn't Jesus teach us that? Seek ye first, says the Saviour, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. Think about that in relationship to the Lord's Prayer. We begin with God. We seek first his kingdom. And only then do we turn to give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. Why? Because this is the proper order. Before we ask God for anything concerning ourselves, even the forgiveness of our own sins, we desire God's glory. Because, brethren, God's glory is even more important than your salvation. He's chosen to save us unto his glory. But he could have chosen not to save us unto his glory. God's glory is the principal thing. Hallowed be thy name. But God's glory is also our chief end, isn't it? And it has to be the whole tenor and trajectory of our lives that God would be glorified. All of our life is to be God-centered. And here the Saviour is teaching that in prayer. You know, there is a sense when we pray these words or form our prayer around it, hallowed be our name, that we say, let my name perish. What is that? What is my name? But let God be glorified. Instead of being concerned about our own name and reputation, our credit, or even our profit, we are concerned that first and foremost, God will be praised. Something else about this petition is that it is one of those petitions that is eternal, we could say. By that I mean we can continue to use it in glory when we have no need for the others. So in heaven with Christ, we're not going to pray, forgive us our sins. We're not going to pray, deliver us from temptation, or deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation. But we will always petition God in words like this. Hallowed be thy name. Indeed, we will join with angels and saints forever in words akin to those we find in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10 and verse 11. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Hallowed be thy name. Well, that's what we understand by the petition. Let's consider then, secondly, that we would hallow God's name. Our prayer that God's name would be hallowed is not some kind of abstract request that has nothing to do with our own lives. If you use this in prayer, you do so with the obvious and conscious implication that what you are asking is also an obligation that lies upon you. So you're not just saying, let your name be glorified, as if it's got nothing to do with the way you live your life. However, coming to that understanding that I am to hallow God's name, the first thing that we're confronted with is that we need his grace to enable us to do it. And so do you see there in the Catechism question and answer, we're told that this teaches us to pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known. We need God's grace. Why? Well, because we're limited by our creatureliness. We've just mentioned angels in heaven. We've thought about what it will be like as glorified saints to worship God. Hallowed be thy name, worshipping there around the throne. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory forever and ever. But even angels who never sinned and saints who are perfected in glory cannot fulfill this requirement unto perfection. We are to give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name, and our God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being and in all of his perfections, and therefore this is a task which will be forever beyond our capacity. And we may be without sin, but we will never have the capacity to give unto the Lord truly everything that is due unto his name. And therefore we are limited by our own creatureliness. We're of course further limited by our own sinfulness. Because here, as we seek to wrestle in prayer with this petition, we have a nature that is not inclined toward God, but is inclined toward ourselves. We fight with indwelling sin. And so rather than pray naturally, hallowed be thy name, we are more likely to pray something like this, hallowed be my name. And we wouldn't articulate it, of course, but it's there in our hearts, isn't it? And so you see many examples of this in Scripture where the saint is wrestling with this and he's coming unto God in prayer, asking God to give him the very ability to seek him. Psalm 51 verse 15, open my lips and I will sing aloud of thy righteousness. It's like David saying, I'm stuck here and I want to be able to sing your praise. But everything is closed. Of course, he'd fallen into sin, but he feels it. Yes, Lord, you're worthy to be praised, especially when I think of your mercy towards me, but you need to free me. You need to give me the very thing that you ask of me. We're limited not only by our creatureliness, but our sinfulness. Hallowed be thy name. May God enable us to come unto him with such a prayer. But then the petition also implies that we know what it is to hallow God's name. Remember, we're building our prayer around these great summary statements. So we need to look at it practically. What will it be for us to pray, hallowed be thy name? What I want to do here is summarize it, and then I want to unpack various aspects of it. So to hallow God's name in prayer is to honor and glorify him in all that he makes himself known. In thought and word and deed, in the whole of our lives. Now let me repeat that. To hallow God's name is to honor and glorify him in all that he makes himself known. In thought, word and deed, and in the whole of our lives. Now let's unpack that in five steps. And these really refer to the way that God makes himself known. His names, his attributes, his ordinances, his word and his works. So in the first place, to hallow God's name will be to reverence his name. All of his titles, like God, like Jehovah, like Lord, Jesus, Christ. We will esteem these names, and we will certainly not use them as oaths or swear words. We will cringe and grieve in our hearts when we hear that kind of thing, nor will we even use them lightly or flippantly as Christians. You know, sometimes Christians jest and joke with little evangelical phrases, and in the middle of them, they're taking the name of the Almighty God, and they're using it so lightly. We ought not to do that. You can throw in there all of the minced oaths that people in the past have modified. So they're not going to use Jesus as a swear word, but they'll use Jeez. They'll not use God, so they'll change it to gosh to try and alleviate their conscience. All of these kind of things. The Christian is going to opposed within his heart. Because he wants God's name to be hallowed. We will reverence his name. And then we will adore his attributes. We'll study who he is and consider him in his infinite perfection in a way that is going to deeply impact our hearts and our lives. If we could, we would climb into the cleft of the rock with Moses and watch the Lord's hinder parts pass by and listen to the declaration of his name, which we are to hallow. As God declared himself to be the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. We would dare to turn aside with Moses out of the way and behold that strange thing he saw at the burning bush and listen to the Lord declare his glory there and tell Moses, take your shoes from off your feet because the place whereon you stand is holy ground. You'll consider his justice in its perfection over against the imperfect justice that we give to men and receive of men in this world. We'll consider his love as infinite, unchangeable, eternal, far above our highest concept and experience of love in this world. A love that never leaves his people. We'll consider his power, which is irresistible, so that he can perform all of his holy will. We will consider his truth as he is the God who cannot lie. And considering God in his being and in his attributes, we will adore him in our hearts. Then we will observe his ordinances. If he gives us a day and calls it holy and requires that we hallow it, that we sanctify it, just like he hallowed that day in creation. Then we will observe that day unto his glory. If he has established his church so that they gather together in community to worship him, then we will be there. If he is determined to make himself known in the church through the ordinances of prayer, the preaching of the word, and the sacraments, then who are we to refuse these ordinances? And why on earth would we ever think lightly of them? Hallowed be thy name. There's a prayer for you to pray every Lord's Day morning before you come to this place. Lord, let me set you apart in my heart. Let me esteem you in the gathering of your saints. Let me go to the house of the Lord to sanctify God in the holy ordinances that he has given me. Rather than esteeming these things so lightly that we can take them or leave them, and we're as content to leave them as take them. God has made himself known in his ordinances. These are his name. Hallowed be thy name. Then we will receive his word. Remember Psalm 138, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's the psalmist telling you that the chief way God has ordained to make himself known is through his word. So when you pick that word up to read it, or perhaps it's read in your hearing in the public assembly, and when it is preached to you as it is this evening and on the Lord's Day, you are going to humble yourself under that word and receive it as it is in truth, the very word of the living God. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you'll see how the Apostle Paul commends the church in Thessalonica for doing just this. There are many texts that challenge us about our reception of the word. Isaiah tells us that God looks to the man who trembles at his word. Here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We receive this word. We rejoice as the man who finds precious store. And yet we humble ourselves and tremble before God. What it looks like practically is that when you hear God commanding you in Scripture, you receive the command and you do all that He bids you. When the doctrine of God's word is preached and calls for your faith, then you believe everything that God says and you act upon Him, on it. And when we do this, brethren, what we're doing is hallowing God in our hearts in such a way that it brings glory to the Lord. Now, you've seen that there in how the Thessalonians received the word of God. Paul rejoices over it. You received it not as the word of man, but the word of God. But Paul also writes in Romans chapter 4 of Abraham and how he received the promise of God. God comes to him and speaks in his word. And Abraham, we're told, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What's he doing? He's receiving the word of God. He's hallowing God in his heart. And by doing so, he's bringing glory to God. Well, this all has to do with hallowing God's name and hearing and receiving his word. So we reverence his name, adore his attributes, observe his ordinances, receive his words. Fifthly, we magnify his works. God's work of redemption. His eternal plan to redeem sinners from the catastrophe of their ruin. We think upon that work and we magnify God. We bless him that he set his son apart in covenant. We bless him that Christ came and redeemed us by his own blood in time. And we hallow God's name as we think upon this work, principally by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to be a Saviour. And you can think of all God's other works, his works of creation and providence. Hallowed be thy name. I live in God's world where God rules and governs. I live in a world where my Father is the Father of lights with whom there is no variableness, and he gives every good and perfect gift unto his children. I live before a God who works all things together for my good, even when I don't understand that and when everything seems dark. And so we hallow God's name by recognizing his work in providence, by returning thanks unto him for all of his mercies, and when we cannot see the way and we're struggling under affliction, by submitting to that providence and knowing that it is from the good hand of this God who is to be hallowed. Then we think of God the Creator, who made us in his image and charged us in righteousness to go forth and take dominion over the earth. And we say to ourselves, how do we hallow God in relation to creation? The answer is, brethren, by letting God be magnified in the whole of our lives. You see, your religion doesn't end when you leave church. Oh, public worship ends when you leave church with the benediction. But you go forth into a world where God governs every area of your life. Hallowed be thy name means that we have to be determined that God is going to be glorified in everything that I do in the whole of my life. To break it down, children, very simply, ask yourself questions when you do things, when you think things, when you watch things. Is this something that hallows the name of God? Is this something that brings glory to the Lord? Because the chief end of your existence is that you glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And therefore the most excellent thing that we can do in our lives is attain unto the end for which we were created. So then we're to study how to hallow God's name, particularly in these five ways, with reference to His names, His attributes, His ordinances, His word, and His works. Thirdly, we also pray that others would hallow God's name. So we've looked at how the petition concerns our own lives, but of course it's a much more broad and general petition than that. We pray, hallowed be thy name. And so we desire that all men would come to hallow God's name in the way that we've just described. And when you think about that, it's very obvious that people aren't doing it. There are two sides to it. There's what we might call a negative side, and there's also a positive side. So when you pray, hallowed be thy name, there is a sense in which you are praying against all profanation of the name of the Lord. All attacks, all desecration against God's glory. Now you think of those things that we've described, everything by which God has made Himself known, His name, attributes, ordinances, word and works. First of all, in our own hearts, we're concerned about how we fall short. And so we're crying unto the Lord against all of our own profanations of His glory. But then looking out into the world around us and even the church of the Lord Jesus Christ professing, we're also grieved over everything that is opposite to God in the world and that would rob Him of His glory or turn that glory into shame. Now we live in an age where people don't like you to be negative. They want you to be positive. They don't want to hear the bad news, just tell me the good news. Well, we make no apologies for showing the negative side of this. Why? Because God's glory is the thing that must be most dear to us as Christians in this life. How then can we take the desecration of the glory of God as a light thing? And we do. We think, oh well, there's a church in the world, and we just expect the world's going to be wicked, and well, that's okay, we just live in the world and get on with it. No, it's God's world. And the sin of the wicked grieves us to the core, because it's done against God. Larger Catechism is helpful here. Question and answer 186, I believe it is. It tells us in answer to the same question that we should pray against things. That we should pray particularly against atheism, ignorance and idolatry. Atheism because it denies the existence of God. And therefore, glory that is due to God is not ascribed to Him. It's attributed to certain things like blind faith, random chance. Ultimately, man will take the glory that is due to God alone. Hallowed be thy name, therefore, means we're going to pray against atheism. And likewise, ignorance. Because ignorance keeps men in blindness to who God really is and what God requires of them. And therefore, they cannot glorify Him as they ought to. That should concern you and I as Christians. That men are not giving unto God the glory that is due unto His name. Lord, hallowed be Your name. Dispel this ignorance and bring people into the knowledge of the truth. Then idolatry, whether it be Islamic, whether it be Buddhist, whether it be Romanist, whatever form it takes, we don't smile and say, well, it's lovely that you're religious. We see every false religion as an attack on the glory of the one true and living God and taking His glory and ascribing it unto another. therefore we pray against it. Now that jars with people. It's terribly intolerant and unloving. But their response jars with us. Why? Because biblical religion is a God-first religion. Biblical religion is a God-first religion. And we are more concerned with the prerogatives of Jesus Christ than the feelings of men. That's why we sang earlier in Psalm 83, because it concerns this petition. The Old Covenant Church cry unto the Lord, Lord, don't keep silent. Look at what the wicked are doing. They're encircling your people. They're going to destroy them. They hate your name. They want to blot Israel out from being a nation. Lord, arise. Put them to flight. Bring them to shame. Why? That they might know that Jehovah is God alone. The 21st century church runs a mile from a prayer like that. But that is biblical piety. God hasn't changed. God is not less zealous for his glory today than he was in the Old Testament. God is not any more or any less concerned about idolatry today than he was in the Old Testament. We pray, hallowed be thy name. It's a prayer against all profanation of God's name. But then there's a positive side to this, isn't there? It's also a prayer that people would come to hallow God's name. That God would send them his word to instruct them and dispel their ignorance. That God would use his word to turn them from their atheism and idolatry the way he did in Thessalonica. Paul writes to them, chapter 1 of his first epistle, verse 5, I think it is, to verse 10, the end of the chapter. And he says, you're notorious because God has transformed your life. You were addicted to idols, but the word of God came and you believed it. And you turned from your idols to serve the living God. And not only that, from you has sounded forth this message of salvation to all the surrounding regions. We desire that when we pray, hallowed be thy name. That pagan city of Thessalonica might be turned upside down for the glory of God. That our godless culture, so set and hard against the truth of the gospel of Christ, hallow your name in the midst of it, Lord. Bring multitudes of people to the knowledge of Christ, that they might begin to revere your name. And to adore your attributes. And to observe your ordinances. And to receive your word. And to magnify your works. That this might permeate the nation and all of its institutions. That our rulers would hallow your name by establishing righteous laws in our government. That the church that is turned so far away from Scripture might hallow your name again in being reformed by that word of God in doctrine and worship and practice. That our schools and educational establishments that have become proud bastions of atheism might be turned around to teach all of their curricula from the perspective that they are in God's world. Psalm 67 verse 2 to 3. The psalmist lifts up this universal and international cry. From Israel he beholds the nations and he cries, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Let the nations be glad. Let them shout for joy. For thou rulest righteously, and thou shalt govern the nations upon earth. Oh, we'll say more of that next time when we look at thy kingdom come. But it's in this too. Lord, let your name be hallowed. well, fourthly and briefly, not only are we to hallow God's name and others, but we're also praying that God would hallow his own name. The Catechism puts it like this, that he would dispose all things to his glory. And of course, that is God's chief end, that he be glorified. And being God's chief end, he will do it, because of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11, verse 36. Now, we know this and we can rest in this, and it certainly encourages our hearts. But when we come before the Lord and pray, hallowed be thy name, even though we know he's going to do it, we're coming with the conscious cry that he would let it be seen. Yes, Lord, we know that all things will be to your glory. Even hell will be to your glory. We know that you're glorifying yourself in so many secret ways today. But Lord, look at the wicked. They don't behold it. Look at your people. Oftentimes they cannot see it. Hallow your name in this sense, Lord, that you manifest it to the world, that they see your glory outwardly and obviously in acts of judgment and in your works of salvation. Take glory to yourself in this way, Lord. Oh, we could multiply examples of prayers like this in the Psalms and in the Old Testament. But think there of Israel, and they're under the rod and they feel so powerless, and they cry unto God, for thy name's glory, help us, Lord. Not for our sake. Do it for your sake. Lord, magnify your name in the midst of the heathen. Cause them to know that you are God. Remember how he did it in Egypt? He says, Moses, go and speak to Pharaoh. Tell him, let my people go that they might serve me in the wilderness. And so Moses goes and he meets the answer of that great monarch. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let your people go. And God says to Moses, I am going to display my power in that man. Plague after plague of judgment. Miraculous deliverance. How many prayers were offered by Israel in Egypt when under that rod of tyranny? That could be summarized in this first petition. Hallow your name. Lord, glorify your name. And so we pray as David prayed in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let the name of God be magnified. We pray as Jesus prayed in John chapter 12. Father, glorify your name. And we pray, of course, as Jesus himself teaches us here in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May God bless his word to our hearts.